Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Gospel of John and the 20th chapter, please. We appreciate so much seeing all of you this morning and being with you. It's family time for this local family of God, and we delight in being together around the table of our Father and to talk to one another as we sing, teach each other, and talk to our Father as we pray. I want you to think with me really seriously about the lesson this morning and see if this applies to you. I must apply it to myself, and I want you to do the same. As we begin thinking about the topic that I've chosen, something struck me as I tried to think of a way to begin this lesson, and how I wanted to start it was that some things cannot be fully appreciated unless you experience them yourself. As hard as someone may try to describe something to you that they witnessed or they experienced and you did not, they can use the best words, they can convey it in the most understandable thoughts, but unless you were there, you cannot fully appreciate the particular event. Let me give you an example. When we lived in Louisville, did you know Kentucky is horse racing country, and they have a famous horse race there. It happens every first Saturday of May. Well, they do a lot of things before the first Saturday in May. It's called the Derby Festival. They have a hot air balloon race the Wednesday before the race. They have a lot of other things. But what they do to start off Derby Festival, the two-week period, is what they call Thunder Over Louisville. And what that is, that's billed as the largest outdoor fireworks display in the world. Well, that's what they say. That's how it's advertised, though. And so the five or six years that we lived there, we never did go to Thunder Over Louisville. It's crowded. They jam-pack 500,000 people, that's 500,000 people, into this space down on the river, right on the Belvedere, the river area. That's less than a city block in area space. It's just like sardines. So you're standing like this for hours waiting for this thing to start. But everybody said you've got to go at least once, because until you see it, I just can't describe to you what it's like. I said, the ground literally shakes. And I thought, that's not possible. Fireworks can't do that. Well, one year we went, my family. And we were down there with all that throng of people, and they were right. The ground literally shook when they had the final conclusion, all those fireworks going off at the end. Now, someone tried to describe that to me, and I couldn't fully appreciate it until I saw it myself. And so, witnessing something yourself firsthand knowledge is key. I want to address something this morning that I think needs to be talked about, and that is our attendance. Our Sunday evening numbers have been dipping as of late. And the elders are aware of this. I've had a talk with a couple of the elders about this. So I want to address this morning. Now, to start with, I'm not talking about those who cannot come because they may have some chronic illness or ailment. I'm not addressing those of our brethren who are aged and struggle even to get out just once on the Lord's Day. I'm not talking about those who may face situations that force them to miss. Maybe it's work that takes them away. I'm not discussing any of those situations. I'm talking about those of us who may be choosing not to come on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night or when we have a gospel meeting. They just decide not to come on some nights other than others. I don't presume to know the case why some of us are not attending, but I want you to know that the Lord knows why you don't come. And He certainly is aware of all those things. And I hope the reason that you're using, you can justify before Him. One day when you must give that an answer. That's how serious this is. There was an event on a Sunday night a long time ago that I believe we can use as a pattern. It's John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. It's got great application for us. Sunday night, the day that the Lord was raised. Can you imagine all the talk around Jerusalem that day that Jesus came back from the dead? It began early in the morning, women at the tomb. And they raced back and told the disciples what the angels had told them to say. And they said, go tell Peter. They specifically said, go tell Peter what you have been told here this morning. So I just can imagine as that news began to spread across the city, the buzz around town, the talk around town. And it ended this evening with this event, with the disciples holed up in a room, hiding for the fear of the Jews. And Thomas missed something. Thomas was not there. He was absent. Now, I don't know why Thomas was not there. I don't know why Thomas missed. But I do know what Thomas missed. We can say that. And that's our text to use this morning. Read with me now, please, John, the 20th chapter, starting in the 19th verse. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad, or rejoiced, your version may say, when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, or remit, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not faithless or unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, hast thou believed? Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Hey, Thomas was absent. And he missed some very important things. Things that if the other disciples had tried to tell him and describe to him, he couldn't fully appreciate them. So let's examine some things that Thomas missed. And our lesson this morning is, you know, this is what you miss when we miss you here. Some very important things go on here if and when you decide not to come, for the reason that I specifically stated at the start of the lesson, when you choose not to come. Thomas missed, first off, the joy of being with the Lord. Notice this as we go through this point. Jesus was only going to be with the disciples for a short period of time. We learn in Acts 1 and verse 3, following His resurrection, He's only on the earth for 40 days. Not a long period of time. He had been with this group, his little troop of men, for 3+ years, teaching, nurturing, training, guiding, all those important types of things. And now, following his resurrection, for only 1 month and 10 days. And Thomas missed that particular meeting. The disciples had gathered because of fear. Notice again it says in the text that they were in this room and the doors were shut. That word shut means locked. And John also writes for us why the room was secured in that fashion. They were there for the fear of the Jews. Obviously, they were afraid that what had been done to Jesus. And everyone knew who these men were. They were His disciples. Well, if they'd killed Him, they'll come looking for us next. And so we're quite afraid about that. But Jesus, His sudden presence, His appearance, erased all that fear. Someone asked the question, how did He get in there? Jesus is God. He's omnipresent. There He was. Look in verse 20. The text says, after He showed them the marks on His body that bore the evidence of the crucifixion, the text says, the disciples therefore were glad. They rejoiced when they saw Him. So the mood that they had when they went into that room and they shut the doors has now been erased with joy and gladness because they see their resurrected Master. So whatever gladness was theirs, whatever joy they had when they were with the Lord at that moment, see, Thomas missed that. He was not there. Someone says, well, what if Thomas couldn't have? Well, we don't know why Thomas was not there. It's futile to speculate. But I know what he missed, and he missed this. He missed this joy and this gladness of heart that these other disciples felt when they realized it was the Lord. Now, let's make the application. Has not Christ promised to be in our presence? Where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of you, Jesus said, Matthew 18 and verse 20. He won't literally show up here and show us His hands and show us the wound where the spear pierced His side. That's not going to happen. But yet He still said, where you gathered together in My name, that is to say, when you gathered under My authority, when you gather to do the things that I have commanded you to do, I'm there with you. We have communed with Him at the table. We sing to Him. We prayed to the Father. And in a very real sense, it's figurative, it's spiritual, but in a very real sense, the Lord is with us this morning. And so when saints decide not to attend, when saints decide for whatever reason it is, I'm not going to come that Sunday. I'm not going to come that Wednesday. I'm not going to make that Tuesday night of the gospel meeting. They rob themselves of this blessing of being with the One who bled and died for them. And I want to tell you, brother or sister, you don't want to miss that. This is too great a joy, too great a blessing, just to casually cast that aside and say, well, I've got other things that I need to do. Don't make that mistake. Don't miss this great blessing. What else did Thomas miss? I would suggest to you, based on this text, that Thomas missed the joy or the comfort of being with the Lord's people and being with His brethren. This was a time that this little band of men needed each other. They didn't have many friends on the outside of that room. Was the whole city looking for them? Was the Jewish Sanhedrin, had they sent out guards to find? Now, okay, we got their leader, we got this blasphemer, this fraud Jesus, we took care of Him. Now, let's blanket the city, let's canvass the city, let's go find His followers. Did they make that decision? I don't know. Would it surprise you to know that if they did, it wouldn't surprise me at all. If they said, go round up the followers. We own the book of Acts. How many times were the apostles arrested? On the record that we know, more than once. And so they certainly were not friends of the disciples. They were afraid that the Jews were coming to get them and to treat them as they had done their Lord. And I know that's so because, again, the text says the doors were shut, the doors were locked, and they were there for fear of the Jews. So, whatever comfort was theirs, just in and among themselves in this little room, however they helped each other fight off or contend with the opposition from the enemies, Thomas missed that. He was not there. Wherever else he was, whatever else he was doing, whether it was important or not, to me it's beside the point. Thomas missed this particular little meeting. Now, again, let's make application. As God's people, we all face different situations, don't we? There are times of joy, family time, get-togethers, whether it's social, whether it's spiritual among God's family. There's times of crisis. There's times of sadness. There's death. There's serious illness. Times when people feel the strain of living and the situations that the devil brings upon all of us. So, good times, bad times. We all face those situations. And when we're together and we know we've got others who want what we want and who have the same goals that we have, don't we derive benefit in being together? Don't you enjoy being with others who want what you want and who want to go where you want to go and who think like you and who have the same interests that you have? You know that you do. You know that is so. Being in the world, 2 Peter 1 verse 1 talks about those who are of like precious faith, as Peter uses that text. We have others who have the same kind of faith that we have. Being in the world exposes us to all sorts of undesirable things. What are some examples? Well, tomorrow is Monday. It's a work day. It's a school day. I would suppose that some of the following things will happen tomorrow amidst those whom you deal with on a daily basis, at your work, in your neighborhood, or at school. You'll probably hear someone curse or swear tomorrow. When we came here this morning, that's not a worry we have, is it? That's not going to happen here. You'll have someone who will be most likely dishonest about something. They'll lie about this or they'll lie about that. They'll do something dishonest to cover themselves, to cover their tracks. I don't have to worry about that coming here this morning. I don't have to worry about someone taking the Bible and maligning it, speaking evil against it. Because I knew coming here this morning, I was among people that when God's Word was mentioned, it would be held up in reverence and honor. Not the other way around. Most likely, in the next week, you'll hear someone talk about their sexual escapades, being unfaithful, talking about a night out on the town, chasing the women, chasing the men. That describes our world. Or maybe someone pulling you off the side and telling you a dirty joke. See, that's not going to happen here. Why is that? Because we're not that kind of people. We have purposely surrounded ourselves with others who have like precious faith as we do. And we have the same goals, the same desires, the same ambitions, the same wants. We have to worry about what we'll see or what we'll hear, but not at this place. But if I purposefully hold myself away, keep myself away from here, for whatever reason, you see what I'm depriving myself of? This great blessing of being with those who have like precious faith. No such word when these things are here among God's people. We need each other. God made us as men and women, as human beings, to fill our lives with relationships. You ever heard the old saying, no man is an island? That has meaning. Nobody, I don't care who he is, I don't care what he does, no man, no person can make it all the way through life all on his own. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. If you think that, my friend, you are self-deceived. God made you to be interacting with people. He made you to have a relationship with Him, most of all, based on His Son, but then also with brethren. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verse 16. Just as an example of what I'm talking about here, when I say that we need each other. What did Paul say? Verse 15 of Colossians 3, he writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How, he says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. When we come here together, We're teaching and admonishing each other when we sing our hymns together. I'm teaching you. You're teaching me. It's reciprocal. And if I purposely say, well, I'm going to sit this one out, I've got other things that I need. I just can't make that meeting today. I just can't make that worship service. You see what I'm depriving myself of? I'm doing two things that are wrong, just on that one verse alone. I'm not coming here to teach and admonish you. And secondly, I'm not letting you teach and admonish me because I'm absent. And I'm going to need that. Why? Because we live in the world. We're here to help one another. That's one of the importances or the important emphasis of the assembly. So, whatever Thomas, for whatever reason why he was gone, he missed that particular day. So when saints miss, they deprive themselves of this great blessing. Now, thirdly, Thomas missed this. He missed the evidence for his faith, or he missed evidence for faithfulness. Back to John chapter 20. The very thing that Thomas demanded for faith is what he missed. Notice verses 20 and then 24 and 25. This is the first meeting. This is the one that Thomas missed. Verse 20. When Jesus just suddenly appeared and said, "Peace be unto you," then he showed him his hands. Look, here's my hands. Here's my sign. Here's the evidence of the crucifixion. He showed them that. Then after that was over, Thomas came, and the disciples who were there said, "Thomas, we saw the Lord. He was here." What did Thomas say? Verse 24. Verse 25. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I don't believe you." Down through the ages, even our little children, when they sing the song of the disciples, what is he? He's doubting Thomas. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe. "You guys are making this up. This is too good to be true." Well, what was it that Jesus showed in the meeting that he missed? He showed him the very thing Thomas said, "I've got to see." He showed him his hands, and he showed him his side. And see, Thomas missed that. Now notice in the first meeting, verses 19 through 23, the text says, "Jesus saith unto them," he addressed them. He talked to them, the Bible says. But the second meeting, he didn't talk to the group. Look at verse 27. What does John write? After Jesus appears in the room the week later and says, "Peace be unto you," verse 27, "then saith he to Thomas," not to the group. No, they were there the week before. They saw the evidence. "Thomas, listen to me." He addresses him specifically. "Reach hither thy finger, see my hands. Reach hither thy hand and put it into my side." And then here's this great exhortation. "Thomas, be not unbelieving. Do not doubt. Do not be faithless. Believe. Here is the evidence." Someone says, "Well, but see, Thomas finally got the evidence he demanded." Yes. But what I'm saying is, Thomas could have made that confession a week earlier. When he saw the evidence, what did he say there in verse 28? "My Lord and my God." He could have said those words a week earlier. What he demanded for faith was there. And Jesus said, the question, it's in the form of a question in the Greek language. "Because thou hast seen, hast thou believed?" Do you believe now, Thomas? It's almost as if the Lord could have said, "Well, where were you last week when I was here? I showed the evidence then and you were not here. Blessed are those who have not seen. Who's that, brethren? That's us. We didn't see. And yet we believe. So, Thomas, his confession could have been made a week earlier. Now, application. Invariably, when a disciple chooses to miss, the very thing that's discussed in the sermon, in the Bible class, when a certain book is being studied or a topic is being addressed, that is the very thing that that disciple needs to help his or her faith. And they weren't here. He or she was not here. They missed that. And they'll struggle because they deprive themselves of the evidence, if you will. Christ will not physically appear to show us His hand or His side. That's not necessary. We have the record. We can read it. So they had physical, tangible evidence in the room on that Sunday night. But we do study God's Word, don't we, when we come together? Don't we talk about it? Don't we think about it? Don't we hear a lesson from it? Who the speaker is irrelevant. It's not about me or anybody else that stands up here. It's what's being taught. Don't we discuss the evidence? Don't we look over the evidence God has given us to believe? God never asks you to accept it blindly. Well, He gives you evidence. He gives you reason to believe. And when you choose to miss, if this describes you, when you choose to miss, look what you're depriving yourself of. You're depriving yourself of reason to believe, of reason, of evidence to further ground your faith in the resurrected Christ. And that's going to hurt you. That cannot help you in any way. That will only serve to hurt you if that's the choice that you make. So when we study the Scripture, you know, questions are answered. They're considered, they're discussed, they're answered. Applications are made from the text. We're making three this morning. We make application. Okay, I read this. I wasn't in Jerusalem on that day, so what does this text mean to me? Well, we think about it. And we're applying it to Christian living today, this far removed from the cross. And if I just say, you know, I'm not going to go. We got this family thing. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I don't feel like going. Whatever the reason is, if it's one that you're going to make because of choice, may I say as respectfully as I can, you're making an unwise decision. Not one that a faithful child of God would make who wants to serve the Lord and be counted faithful among His people. Now, is that pretty plain? I think that's pretty plain. So, Sunday AM goers, and we have some here, who don't come back on Sunday night. And we don't see you on Wednesday night. And if we have meetings, we don't see you during the week. Look what you're doing to yourself. You've got to go a whole week without evidence. Reason for believing, further grounding your faith to make you as strong as you need to be to serve Christ. Well, why am I preaching this lesson this morning? The answer is clear. What if I waited till tonight? You wouldn't be here to hear it. I'd be preaching to the choir, as the old saying is. Those who'll be here tonight and those who come on Wednesday night, they're already here. They're doing what their Lord wants them to do. But see, we're going to miss you because you choose, for some reason, not to come. And we want you to know, we miss you when you're not here. Remember Jonathan's words to David in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 20? David's having to run for his life. And we'll just paraphrase the story real quickly. David tells Jonathan, your father's trying to kill me. Jonathan said, that is not so. Don't you think I'd know about that if my dad's trying to kill you? But David convinces Jonathan. And so they devise this little plan. So that Jonathan will find out that Saul was indeed hunting David like an animal. And it would also allow for Jonathan to provide ways to ensure David's safety. And there was a feast. And Saul would seat all his officials and those who served him at his table. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be absent because of this plan they had devised." But he said, "Your seat will be empty." And see, that's you. We're going to be here tonight at 5 o'clock if the Lord tarries. That's where we'll be. We wouldn't be anywhere else. And we'll be here Wednesday at 7 o'clock. That's who we are. That's what we do. And if you're not here, then my brother or my sister, your seat is empty. And we're going to miss you. And we wish that you were here. This is where you need to be. But I want you to see what you miss when we miss you. There are things that you miss. There are things that you deprive yourself of when you're not here. Some who cannot come have such a longing to be here. I thought about this to preach this lesson this morning. We talked to Mary Ruth McPeak on the Friday. And she was looking forward so much to come tonight. She said, "Jack, you just cannot understand how much I have missed being there." She was so much looking forward to it. And now she's sick. Bless her heart. Don't you know how down she's feeling about that? Now here's somebody who wants to come and cannot. Those of us who habitually miss, how will your excuse hold up next to that? I want you to give that some serious, serious thought. She would give anything to be here and cannot come. And here I am, I'm an able-bodied person. If that's me, I decide not to come for whatever reason. I hope your conscience bothers you. I don't mind saying that. Because I want you where you need to be. With your brothers and your sisters here. Worshiping the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Teaching me as we sing together. Opening the Scripture as we study together. To have your faith built up. Attendance is one of the barometers of faithfulness. It's not the only barometer, but it's one of them. Now, one passage that I have not read purposefully, and I'm not going to read it this morning, that's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And if you don't know what that passage says, go home and read it. Better yet, read the entire context, Hebrews 10, 19 through 39, and read it carefully. Read it very seriously. That passage discusses obligation. That's why I'm not going to use it this morning. I have to. My purpose this morning has been to discuss want to. I want you to want to be here. This is where you need to be. And I'm trying to touch your heart this morning to get you to think and to see that maybe the choice that you're making when you do not come is the wrong decision to make. Please give that some thought. You're missed when you're not here. But better than that, I want you to see what you're missing when you're not here. You think about Thomas and that situation we looked at this morning. John chapter 20. Thank you for your attention. And yes, I hope to see you tonight. I want to see you here. We're going to sing this invitation song. Come, sinner, come. What a great invitation. The Lord has all things. He has done all things to save you. And we have made preparations. We have made provisions to assist you in that salvation. All that we lack is you, is the willing heart of the penitent sinner who says, I've messed it up. I cannot continue on in this way. And I need the mercy of God. I need the blood of Jesus applied to my soul that I may be cleansed. Is that you this morning? Do you need to obey the gospel this very hour? Don't wait another minute. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Salvation is an immediate need. And we pray that you'll have the courage to come to the front this morning as we sing this hymn. We invite you to come, to respond to the gospel call. If you have answered the gospel call in the past, but you've erred, Maybe your sin, maybe your undoing is your repentance. That no better time than right now to correct that. We'd love to help you with that as well. So think about yourself. We're singing to invite you to come. Would you please, as we stand and sing our invitation hymn this morning.